Romans chapter 9, verse 1 is where we begin today's study. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says he is speaking the plain truth as God is his witness. He is being honest. The best we can do is be honest with what we believe is true. If we later realize that we are wrong, then we should be humble enough to correct our mistakes. Paul is being honest before God. And notice what he is honest about. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He is being honest about the fact that he is deeply depressed. Someone says, well, I thought he was spiritual. The great apostle Paul. Well, could he be depressed? One doesn't have anything to do with the other. Spiritual people sometimes feel very deep spiritual pain. Now, if it's about self-centeredness, well, then you got a spiritual problem. But Paul's was not. That is for sure. Because notice what he says in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, my race. He says, this is unbelievable. I would accept eternal damnation if it would result in the Jews being saved. No wonder he said, God knows that I'm telling the truth. God knows I'm telling the truth. Because if he doesn't say that, no one believes him. 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And so he says the Jews had so many advantages. They should really be saved because they had so many advantages. And Paul knew that because he grew up Jewish. Well, what a tragedy to grow up having all these spiritual advantages, having the Lord right there. And every opportunity to know him, but just blow it all off. 5. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so as far as his human nature is concerned, Christ is one of them, a Jew. And you talk about spiritual opportunities. The Israelites had them all over the place. Including the Son of God being of their race, but spiritual opportunities do not always produce holy people. They should, but it doesn't always work that way. The thing to remember is people are accountable for the opportunities that they have. 6. But it is not as though the word of God had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. What is he talking about? The word of God has not failed. Well, God promised salvation to the Jews. However, not everyone born into a Jewish home is Jewish to God. And so God's promise that he would save the Jews has not failed. His promise is for those who are Jewish in a spiritual sense. In other words, they are his people in practice and in faith. 7. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his descendants. But through Isaac shall your descendants be named. The children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. And so, not every physical descendant of Abraham is really a spiritual child of Abraham or one of God's people. To be a child of God, you have to have the same type of faith that Abraham had. Notice verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned as descendants. Not all of Abraham's physical offspring are children of God. Those who believe God, as Abraham believed God, and have the obedient faith of Abraham, they are the true children of God. Verse 9. For this is what the promise said, about this time I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Referring to that section back in Genesis where you had 89-year-old Sarah and 99-year-old Abraham, her husband. And when it was impossible for 89-year-old Sarah to have a child, God told her 99-year-old husband, Abraham, he said, by next year this time, Sarah is going to have a child. And they did. His name was Isaac. Verse 10, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told the elder will serve the younger. And so 99-year-old Abraham, 89-year-old Sarah had that child that God promised. His name was Isaac. And then, according to verses 10 through 12, Isaac grew up, he married Rebekah. Rebekah was told by God while she was expecting twins. He told her that the younger son in her womb would grow up and end up ruling over the older son, which was totally unheard of back in those days. It was always the firstborn who ruled the family after the parents died. But God said, the younger will rule over the older. God chose the younger one. Notice, before either of them were born, before either of them had a chance to do right or wrong, God chose the younger one, proving that God does what he decides to do, and most of the time, with reasons known only to him. That is a lesson that we can drag out of that. 13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Jacob was the younger, Esau was the older. God says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. In other words, this is a way of saying that he chose to bless Jacob, but not Esau. God chose to bless Jacob, not Esau. And that was not unfair to Esau at all. Because Esau, being a depraved sinner, did not deserve blessing. God simply chose to give another sinner, who didn't deserve anything, Jacob, a blessing that he did not deserve. And God is God. God can choose to bless someone who does not deserve it, if he wants to. That's not being unfair to others who do not deserve it. But notice 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Someone is thinking, God is unfair. He blessed Jacob. He didn't bless Esau. God is unfair. And to that, the Holy Spirit responds, stop. Stop right there. That is impossible. The judge of all the earth only does what is right. And that's what the Bible says in the book of Genesis. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God told Moses a long time ago that if he wanted to pity someone who doesn't deserve pity, or be kind to someone who doesn't deserve kindness, then that is what he will do. God has a right to show compassion if he wants to. Now, no one complains when God shows them kindness. You know that anything good that we have is a product of God's kindness. No one complains because they have eyes that see or ears that hear. No one complains when God shows them kindness. And so no one should complain when God shows others kindness as well. 16. So it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. It is true that hard work often has good results. But even then, those good results come as a product of God's grace. God, in his kindness, decrees those good things to happen. All good things come because God has pity on sinners who deserve nothing good. 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Sinful Pharaoh is a good example of God being able to do what he knows is best. God gave that man, whatever his name is, who knows? Just know him as Pharaoh. But God gave that man the kingdom of Egypt, not because he was worthy, but in order to display his mighty power against him, so that the world would know just how big God is and just how much he hates sin. Now, whoever that guy was that was Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he was a terrible sinner. And Pharaoh would have been a no good sinner if he would have dug ditches. He was rebellious. He hated God. He loved his sin. He lived life his way. And if he would have dug ditches, he would have been the same way. He just would not have been able to express his sinfulness in the way he did as a king. But he was who he was. And God chose to use his sinful stubbornness to showcase his hatred for sin and his mighty power by allowing this man to become king, where he would be, you know, in a more visual situation. Verse 18 says, so then he has mercy upon whomever he wills, and he hardens the heart of whomever he wills. God is kind to those who he wants to be kind to. Those who love their rebellion, well, God can choose to give them what they love. And that means harden their hearts and turn them over to the sin that they love so much. God can do that. And that is what God did with Pharaoh. God locked Pharaoh into what he always wanted. God did not make Pharaoh sin. He did not make Pharaoh stubborn. God gave Pharaoh what he always wanted, which was life without God. 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Someone says, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart and then blamed him for his rebellion. What sense does that make? After all, Pharaoh just did what God wanted him to do, right? No, wrong. God didn't want Pharaoh to sin. God's not willing that any should perish. God is willing that all should come to repentance. Pharaoh wanted to sin. He loved his sin. God gave him what he wanted. But notice verses 19 and 20 together. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, a man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me thus? It doesn't matter what we do not understand about God or His ways doesn't matter. No one has a right to criticize God. No one has a right to be angry at God. Never. Under no circumstances. Who are we, people, to criticize God, to speak against God? And specifically here in verse 20, no one has a right to say, God, why did you make me the way I am? He's the Creator. He has the right. And look at verse 21. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for beauty and another for menial use? A potter owns his clay. If he wants to use some of that clay to make a plain old garbage can, then that's his business. And if he wants to make some of this, or use some of his clay to make a beautiful vase for holding flowers, well, that's his business too. He can do that too. He can make a garbage can, he can make a vase. No one faults the potter for doing what he wants to do with his clay and his time and his skills. That's his business, totally. And it's the same with God. 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath made for destruction? And that's what happened with Pharaoh. God endured with patience this man who was doomed to destruction. See, that man refused God of his own free will. He was destined for hell by his own choice. If God wanted to keep him around and use his rebellion to showcase God's power, then God can do that. That's God's business. He can do that if he wants to. I mean, who knows? Maybe it'll wake others up before it's too late for them. But it says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath made for destruction, 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God also has a right. God has a right to use an impenitent sinner like Pharaoh to showcase his wrath before he sends him to hell, which is where he has chosen to go of his own free will. God has the power to do that. God also has the right to choose others, like us who are Christians, for example, to be good to us, to save us, to live through us, to showcase his kindness through us, to showcase his holiness through us. He chooses some to showcase his mercy and his kindness. And that includes all of us who have repented and received Christ. God can do that because he is God. 25. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not my beloved, I will call my beloved. God promised way back in the Old Testament that he would bring non-Jews into his family. He promised that he would love the unlovable and be kind to those who are on their way to hell, not knowing anything about him, and worse yet, not caring anything about him. He promised he would pick some of those people to be kind to show his mercy to. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that group. Verse 26. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And so, the heathen, the ungodly, who God once labeled, not my people, many of them are now his children. To go from nothing, to go from being spiritually dead, doomed to hell, to being placed in God's family, is a great credit to God's wonderful mercy. 27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. The Old Testament predicted that although there would be multiplied millions of Jews born into the world, only a small number would be saved. And that has happened. Most Jews, over the years, have rejected Christ, just as most Gentiles have rejected Christ. But here it's talking about Jews. Most Jews, over the years, have rejected Christ. God called it. He said it would happen. And it turned out that way. Not His will, but that's the way it turned out. Verse 28. For the Lord will execute His sentence upon the earth with rigor and dispatch. Things will not go on as they are forever. Most Jews reject Christ. Most Gentiles reject Christ. Most people in the world have and always have lived life their own way, breaking God's commandments. It's not going to go on that way forever. According to verse 28, when God's patience has run out, He's going to execute His judgment on earth quickly. And so He will put a stop to evil. It will come to a screeching halt. He will never deal with it again. You and I will never see it again. It's going to be all over. A distant memory. 29. And, as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us children, we would have fared like Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. Someone says, I think it is terrible that only a small number of Jews will be saved. Well, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, all the Jews would be in hell. Just like everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah was lost as a judgment from God. All the Jews would be in hell if it wasn't for the mercy of God. Because remember, when Jesus was arrested, who was it that screamed out to Pilate, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar, and His blood be upon us and our children. We'll take the blame, and so will our offspring." Who demanded that? It was the Jews. It is a miracle that God has saved any of them there, for God graciously overruled their very own demand by saving some. So you can think that it is terrible that only a small number of Jews will be saved, but if it wasn't for the grace of God in overruling their own wishes, none of them would be. 30. Shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, righteousness through faith? The Gentiles had not really been seeking God, but God has pronounced many of them righteous anyway, because of their faith. They weren't trying to live for God, but God got a hold of them and saved them by their faith. And so now, many of those people, those who did not care about living for God, did not even care about God, all of a sudden care about living for God, now that they have a relationship with Him through faith in Christ. I'm talking to many people, I bet, who can testify to this very same thing. You were going along in life, didn't care about God, didn't think about God, didn't live for God. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit got a hold of you. You were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now you have a relationship with God. Now you care about God. Now you want to live for God. That's what happens, see? It's a big turnaround. Verse 31. But that Israel who pursued the righteousness which is based on law did not succeed in fulfilling that law. And here's the other side of the story. Many of the Gentiles who were not trying to live for God, who were not trying to keep the commandments, God saved by faith. The Jews tried to get right with God by keeping His laws. They failed. Because neither they nor anyone else is good enough to get right with God that way. 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it through faith, but as it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. See, the Jews tried to work their way to salvation instead of believing God, trusting in God to give it to them because of their faith in Christ. They chose to work their way to heaven instead. They, according to the Bible, stumbled over the stumbling stone. What is it? Salvation by faith. They stumbled over that, just like many do today. Because it seems normal to have to work your way to heaven, to be good enough to get into heaven. It seems normal. And many people just can't get beyond that false idea because it seems so normal. 33. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. Christ is that stone. And salvation by faith in Christ also is that stone that many Jews stumbled over because they wanted to work their way to heaven. But for the remnant of the Jews and for the Gentiles who believe the Word of God, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore receive Christ after repenting, salvation through Christ is not a stumbling stone. It is a wonderful thing. No one who repents and truly receives Christ is ever disappointed in their relationship with Him. Chapter 10, verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So Paul, he's been pretty hard on the Jews and what he has said, but it's all true. And it doesn't mean that he dislikes them. More than anything, he wants them to be saved. Verse 2. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. The Jews are very enthusiastic about God, some of them, Paul says. But it is a misguided zeal. It is not based on a right understanding of Scripture. And an unbiblical zeal, at the very least, is a waste of energy, and oftentimes it is destructive. And it's sending many people to hell. 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Jesus died to make us right with God. The Jews did not understand that. That's why they tried to make themselves good enough through human effort. They think that if they keep the Jewish religious rules, the commandments, good enough, well, they'll be okay. But they won't be okay because that's not God's plan of salvation because nobody can do it. 4. For Christ is the end of the law that everyone who has faith may be justified. That's beautiful. Jesus Christ gives salvation as a gift to those who trust Him. Jesus gives those who trust in His finished work on the cross everything the Jews tried so hard to earn by their good deeds but failed to do. Next time, verse 5. Until then, so long everyone.